Welcome on this 29th or 28th of December 2022, the last for the year, midweek church service. We have the foot washing and communion soon as well. Dear Brother Garai is going to be conducting it with the translation from his son. Should be very interesting, like the last one. Well, here we are. Let's bring up a song. I hope this day or night, by God's grace, is finding you well. A well-known song. That could be made a song, The Abomination of Desolation Stands, but not yet. Someone's going to correct me. Actually, Brother James, now, not I but Christ. Very moving song, full of sense to us as Christians, and throughout eternity to the saved on high. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear. Christ only, Christ, no idle words e'er falling. Christ only, Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ only, Christ, no self-important bearing. Christ only, Christ, no trace of I be found.
Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Not I, but Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ only, Christ, here and eternally. May God's will be done in our lives. Conversion, sanctification, and redemption. To God be the glory. Well, why don't we have a, I was about to say, a song before a word of prayer. We have done the song. Let's have a word of prayer. And would a brother or sister like to offer that before we open up the Bible? Please feel free and thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that you're in control of thy great work and that it is indeed spreading farther and wider and enlightening this dark world more and more with thy glory and truth. We thank you for bringing us safely through the first part of this week to where we can fellowship once again in the middle of the week and learn more about Revelation, be able to fellowship with others of like faith. Please be with those unable to attend and bless them and bring them into fellowship soon. Be with our dear brother James and fill him with thy spirit, and spirit speak through him the words of life. And please also open our understanding to see wondrous things out of thy word of truth tonight or today. And thank you for doing so. Father, continue to raise up more laborers and send them into thy harvest field. Multiply there and all of our efforts at evangelizing and sharing our faith and living our faith, that indeed the time will be cut short and we can go home that much sooner. Thank you again for being in control, for knowing all things, and especially for manifesting your love and care for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Appreciate it, bro. Thank you very much. Well, last week we got to look at one verse. Doesn't sound like much, but oh, there's so much in one verse. And that verse was verse 11. And we looked at the fact that Christ is called faithful and true, capital letters, starting letters of the words. And that he's now appearing according to his promise in John 14:1-3 to deliver his own. To them, his own, he has seemed to delay his coming, but they have waited for him. And he now appears for the purpose of effecting their salvation. And that, of course, is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. We also looked at other features in relation to this, but that comes in further verses as well. So basically, another concept that was looked at last week is, although it mentions Christ as coming in a white horse, my understanding is that symbolic of a victory, of conquering, and it's white because it's purity. It's the judgment that's going to take place. It's done in righteousness. And people, you know, in olden times, still to a certain degree today, still use horses. But of course, before there was such a thing as a car and other modes of transport that we have today, they only had the horse, and the horse was the best to do and make war and, speed on the work of one's kingdom and protect it. Well, that brings us to verse 12. Who would like to read that to us all? And everyone, feel free to join in. Any comments, questions, insights? We'd love to hear from you.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Comment about horses. They're loyal to their owners. They'll stand by them. Now, they actually are an owner's best friend on a trail.
Yeah, man's best friend. They said that about the dog. But the horse, yeah, amen. I think we could say that about a lot of animals. Would you like to read verse 12 too, sis?
Okay. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself.
Amen. Thank you.
We'll find out when we get to heaven.
Yeah, you're thinking about the name. He had a name written but that no man knew but he himself. Is that what you think you mean? We find here in verse 12 what Sister Jones just kind of read to us, that that flame of fire picture in his eyes. And that was shown in the very first chapter. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 14, we're told his eyes were as a flame of fire. So that's exactly word for word in English. So we know Christ is going forth. He's the great champion of eternal justice. Nothing escapes his notice. There's not going to be a mistake where someone can say, oh, you missed this, Lord. No such thing. More likely, definitely things they didn't know, we didn't know, is going to be brought to light. And what a blessing it will be if we're faithful to the end. We're going to experience all the questions, and we'll have a long time to do it, 1,000 years, to see why those who aren't saved are not saved. And as it's probably been said by some, why some are saved. Of course, we'll be rejoicing if we're there first and foremost. But can you imagine the reunion between Stephen and Paul? Stephen, like, wow, like, I remember you. You were there at my stoning and you gave, you know, you were in agreement with that stoning. Can you imagine what Paul's going to say? Yes, Stephen, I took your place and I, you know, the Lord changed me on the road to Damascus. And oh, the story, what a reunion it's going. Wouldn't it be good to hear that conversation between them? Of course, above all, to be able to talk to Jesus face to face and the Father and the Holy Spirit and our guardian angels. And on it goes.
I was thinking about the Jewish people who didn't speak the name of God because they didn't know what it was. And they called Elohim. They had many names, but they were names that they made up themselves to designate who he was. I wonder if that is the same name. They're in the same family, Jesus and God.
Yeah, my understanding is they, oh, actually, you were just saying, did they lose the name? I think we know that they lost their how to pronounce it, because they wouldn't even pronounce it. I don't say Abraham was like that or Moses, but later on, hundreds of years down the track, you know, before Christ, they got to the point of not even pronouncing it. And unfortunately, in the process, they've forgotten how to pronounce it. So in the process of trying to show it honor, so we don't actually know how it's pronounced, but we do know, as you say, that God has many different names. I mean, you meet JWs and it's almost like they think they're the only ones that know that God has the name Jehovah. Of course, he doesn't just have that. In fact, Jehovah is used before Exodus chapter 3. Jehovah Jireh is used in the book of Genesis. So it wasn't anything new, but about what God's about to do. That's what it represented. And of course, that's what names represent, certainly in the Bible usage of it. But yeah, there is an interesting point, Stephen N. Haskell, you know, the famous, yeah, he is famous, godly pioneer of the SDA Church. He wrote this, he said, on this point, said, a name expressing the depths of divine character, which even eternity cannot interpret. Since each redeemed one has an inner experience with Christ, which is a secret between two, so the Father and his eldest Son, Jesus, know each other as none others can know them. And that's from Story of the Seer of Patmos, page 320. Because later on we're going to find we do know his name, but it must be there's more than one name given to him. There's like this that, you know, we need eternity to fathom, but eternity is eternity. It doesn't come to an end. Constant understanding, it's like it belongs to Christ alone. Of course, the Father and the Holy Spirit understand it. That's how Stephen put it. And another thing on that point in relation to what Christ looks like in verse 12, it says that on his head were many crowns. So not just one, but many. And in the Greek, it's the word crowns is diadema. It's close to diadem, but it's diadema. And in the Bible, diadema is never applied to the reward of the saints. That's interesting. So what does that mean? It is always the crown of royalty. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In addition to the many royal crowns that Christ receives as King of Kings, he also wears the chaplet of victory, the Stephanos, since he too overcame Satan. And that's used in Revelation chapter 14:14, the Stephanos. So he's got both. But isn't it interesting? It's never used of the reward of the saints. And that would make sense because we are nothing. But we're everything in Jesus, and he offers this to us, free and full redemption, right now, with a purpose. So we can one day say, faithful to the end, we are eternally saved, and no one will get upset and say, don't say that. You can only say you've got hope today, you've got salvation today. Jesus is your personal savior from sin, but a day is coming when it will be a reality. There will be a rejoicing like we've never known, going beyond our wildest imagination. But do brothers and sisters want to share something or a number of things on what we've looked at verse 12?
Well, I was just thinking with all the different nations and all the different languages, there are many different names by which something like a piece of fruit, like we might call it an orange in Spanish is naranja. And, you know, how many other different languages. So and the things that we know as one thing can be called many different names by different people who speak that language and we don't know about it unless we know their language. But God knows all the languages.
But in heaven, won't we all speak the same language?
I hope so, dear sister. Absolutely. We'll have enough time to do it. We'll have the brain capacity. You know how they say, oh, you can't learn languages as easier when you're younger. Well, we won't have that impediment. I don't think it'll be Esperanto, but it's going to be something that's, we'll know more than one language then. If it's not all going to be, I don't think it's going to be English, although I don't want to say it won't be something like it, but good point, sisters, what you're bringing out. Yeah, it's so true, Joan. God understands everything, and which is really comforting when you think about it. He knows all the misunderstandings that language creates, but without language, it's not going to help us much at all to communicate, even within our own language. And of course, those barriers that are created by completely different languages and misunderstandings.
I believe our understanding will be so great in heaven that we can understand a foreign language.
I also believe that the difference in the tongues shouldn't be a bother, but the real issue should be understanding each other. In as much as we are different on the global earth, but our good Lord understands us in every other language you speak. So I believe, even if I'll be speaking Ugandan language, but Jeannie will be able to understand it comprehensively and respond to me as the Lord wishes. Just imagining, anyway.
I've looked at a name that no man knew from the aspect that the name of Jesus, the name of God, the name of Father, every name that we know the Godhead by has been used in a curse word, has been maligned, it's been corrupted and everything else because of sin, because of rebellion. Yeah, stain. Amen. So the name that no one knows, they can't take it up in a curse word or something like that. So if Christ ever reveals it, it will be after sin has been completely eliminated, and thus the name for him will be kept absolutely pure and holy. And you can sort of look at it the same with the saints. Their names on the earth have been maligned and cast out as evil and everything else. And Christ is willing to give us a stone with our new name on it as the redeemed. And thus, the names that each redeemed individual is going to have is not a name that in any way was stained, but will also remain pure and free from sin.
Well, what a thought, you know, that so makes sense, you know, for us to not that we don't know where we came from, but to never have our name, and of course the God who redeemed us name, ever blasphemed again, taken him in a reverent manner. Wow. That's heaven, right? And that's heaven on earth when that takes place. But, well, that's a different way of looking at it, bro. So it's not so much that, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, but a time coming when it is manifest. And of course, all of us know we're going to learn things about the plan of redemption throughout eternity. And we might think, you might be tempted to think, well, I thought I already know enough about it, but the depths of love, no, because it comes from eternity, so it's going to take eternity, and eternity is longer than a week, never comes to an end. So you're going to understand not just what we're looking at in verse 12, but we'll get to understand every aspect more about other names that are being used about God and his actions and his relationships to us as human beings, as well as to nations and kings, etc. All the things that have been in the past, it's just going to bring us, it's going to be glorious because we're going to have more intelligently to praise him for because we know knowledge won't be evil knowledge. It will be good knowledge, the knowledge of good and only good, because it's of God. So that's an interesting concept, bro, that you brought out there.
You know, we'll have to have a different name in heaven, because how many Jones are there in the world, or James or Michelles? And if our name is called, how many are going to answer to their name? That'd be mass confusion with everyone with the same name. So we all have to have a different name.
Well, that's an interesting point. I always pictured like us having our former name, if we were to have it at all, we would know it ourselves because God would be looking at you when he said it. But as you say, you point out, we, as Bob brought out as well, we are given a new name, and it's going to be glorious because God's the one that gave it. It was not born, it didn't come about by the will of flesh and blood, but by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Oh, what an interesting concept. Well, would someone like to read verse 13 for us?
And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
Amen. Now we do have a name. Wow. What a interesting picture we have here. Thank you, bro. And welcome, sisters and brothers. Glad you could join us this day, night. So it would appear figurative, this dipping in blood. The question arises as to whose blood stains the cloak of the rider. Some have suggested that it is a symbol of Christ's own blood shed on the cross, on the assumption that it cannot be that of the wicked who at this point in the narrative had not yet been slain. So verse 13. However, Christ here appears not in the role of a lamb as it had been slain, as it was in chapter 5, verse 6 of Revelation, but is now a conquering warrior. You know, you've got the Lamb of God, and then you've got the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the second coming. The striking similarity between this passage and that of Isaiah 63, 1 and 6 suggests that this passage is a fulfillment of the words of Isaiah. Now, we read this last week, but perhaps we could read it again this week and notice the timing of it, that it's the day of vengeance of the Lord for the redeem, and the year of his redeem that's come. But I'll put it in the room and ask a brother or sister if they could read it for us. I know we read it last week, but it doesn't hurt to read again, to review it on this particular prophecy.
Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Isaiah 63:1-6.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. Very graphic, isn't it? And I think you can see the judgment type brought out there rather than the first coming. Well, we are told that he has a name. His name is the Word of God. He's got a vesture dipped in blood. And he's about to execute divine justice. This hasn't happened yet, but he's about to execute divine justice on those who persist in rebellion against the government of heaven. Like, there's a timeline. There's an end coming. And we know that, according to John chapter 1, he was the Word of God then, when he came to earth with the gracious offer of divine mercy. His coming on both occasions, in this, which is yet to come, is an expression of the divine will. And there's an interesting quote that has been used to help people that believe you should only call God by one particular name or not in your own language and variations of such beliefs. And I know you're all familiar with this one, the Psalm 138:1. I mean, Psalm 38, verse 2, where we are told that I will worship, this is the whole quote, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's quite telling, isn't it? Did God know that we would need such a scripture? Oh, there's more than one name to God, isn't there? But he says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Yet it's only by the word we know his name. Which is interesting. Does any brothers or sisters have anything to share on what we're looking at so far before we go to the next two verses?
And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. So who's those armies? Who are these armies that are dressed in fine linen, white and clean? Are we told? Matthew 24, verse 31, chapter 25, verse 31. Who's coming with Christ at his second advent?
The angels.
Amen. Good to see and read it and hear it. The angels. Numerous. Many. 10,000 times 10,000. Thousands of thousands. All heaven's going to be emptied of them to attend Jesus. Everyone will see it who's alive or has a special resurrection. We want to come up if we die in the first resurrection, or rather the special resurrection of Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, those who died in the three angels' messages. And of course, the first resurrection, either or, but not that special resurrection of the wicked who actually pierced Christ and destroyed his truth throughout the ages. Revelation 1:7. So we have a very figurative picture brought out here. Sister Jean kindly read to us, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. So what does the sharp sword mean? Amen. The word of God. We are told in the New Testament by Paul, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We also know by the word of the Lord, the earth and its inhabitants were brought into being, Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 and 9. And now, by the word of Jesus' mouth, he terminates their existence. I mean, what a contrast. Nevertheless, by the same word, Revelation chapter 19, verses 20 and 21 fills that picture out. It's not brought out quite yet in verse 14 and 15, but it's heading that way, and that is what occurs. Well, it's interesting because it says he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, there's this idea, so they're going to live forever. They will live for a certain time, the wicked. Get a second chance, maybe. Well, not maybe. Most people that believe such a belief say there's a second chance for all. Not maybe. But the expression, and shall rule them, may be better be translated, that is, shall rule them, for the smiting and the ruling refer to the same thing. But how is it that they rule? We have the rod of iron, and this is interesting because otherwise I think this picture is missed if it's not understood. The ancient shepherd's rod had a double function. I don't think we've got any shepherds among us. Maybe some have got a bit of experience. I certainly don't. I just look at them from a distance on where I live. The ancient shepherd's rod had a double function. The crook on one end... I'm talking about the sheep. I don't see any shepherds around me. The crook on one end served to help and guide the sheep, while the heavy ferrule on the other end, a metal cap or ring to strengthen the rod, made it also a weapon of assault. So why would that be used? This was used for the protection of the flock to repel and kill wild animals that would scatter and destroy it. Now, if the children of God were not protected to the end, there would be no children of God to come and redeem. It is now time for the good shepherd, Jesus, shepherd of shepherds, to use the rod of iron against the nations for the deliverance of his beleaguered flock on earth who want to kill them, literally. His ruling or smiting the nations with a rod of iron results in their extermination, so not their continuation, but their extermination, not their government during the millennium, as some hold. But it's a smiting. He's going to be given the nations of the earth, as Psalm 2 brings out. But that's not that they'll be alive. For those who have gone against his kingdom will have no part in it. And isn't that fair of God? He doesn't force you to follow him. He doesn't force you to continue with him. I love it. Footnote. A comment in the room. It was also used to help stabilize while walking or leaning. Of course. That's right. And we know the Lord Jesus won't be using it for that, although he does have white curly hair that rests on his shoulders. But yes, absolutely. Don't be ashamed to use one. None of us should be. If we need it, use it. But can you all see how this is this in no way can support the claim that, I mean, the smiting isn't, there are people that, dear Christians, that believe that smiting has to do with, you know, correcting, disciplining, but not destruction. And we know from the scriptures that deal with the second coming, there's a group that gets destroyed. And there's a group that doesn't. There's this minority and there's this majority. The majority are lost. The minority are saved. But the opposite is the majority don't have life or a second chance. They die. It's the righteous who are clothed in Christ's righteousness that don't see death. We probably will be looking at that a bit closer as we continue, especially as we get to Revelation 20. But any thoughts anyone wants to share further on what we've looked at?
It brings up the wine press. And grapes, in the grapes were the very last harvest of the earth. Of all the fruits. And they had a particular way of harvesting it. On a cluster, you have certain grapes that ripen a little bit quicker than the others do. And so those first ripe grapes were actually hand selected and pulled off the cluster. They were considered the best. After the first ripe grapes had been taken, a little bit of time was left for the rest of the cluster to ripen up. And then they went in with a hand sickle, you know, a curved knife, if you will, small, not big, to cut the cluster up at the stalk where it connected with the branch of the vine. And those grapes were put into a wine vat and crushed. So you have the first fruits harvested off. And after that, a little bit of time took place. And then the cluster was harvested and thrown into the wine vat or wine press, where it was then crushed. So you have the symbology here that the first fruits represents the 144,000. After they're picked, a little bit of time occurs before the wicked are harvested and crushed or destroyed.
Amen, bro. So that would mean that they're not getting destroyed, those who are taken off the vine first to go into a wine press, which is not good news because according to verse 15, they receive the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So we have to be among the first fruits. The grace of God must be capable, otherwise it wouldn't be written. Anyways, thank you for bringing that up. Something to keep in mind, isn't it, every time the terms are used. I mean, to believe that this is a process where nations will start coming to Jesus, it just, even in this verse, which is quite figurative, it's not a good thing to be tread out by the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God when you've rejected the last message of mercy God had for you to receive. Well, what about verse 16? Would someone like to read that to us all?
And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. Now we're actually seeing it written. Put John's seeing it inscribed on the part of his cloak that covered the thigh. And we are told in, I shall put this in the room for us to read along with. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. And it says the following. Which in his times he shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Now, what I find interesting about verse 16 of chapter 19 of Revelation, Jesus Christ is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the scriptures. This is the main one regarding the scriptures on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the spirit of prophecy, it's many times. I looked at over 130. And there's two sections or two timings brought up. But when he's leaving, when he's actually leaving the most holy place, Jesus, of the heavenly sanctuary, having finished the work of cleansing the heavenly sanctuary of the records of sin his people have committed by blotting them out, he now wears the name, so now it's visible. So he's Lord of Lords, King of Kings, like Paul said, but now he's actually wearing it, literally. He now wears the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his vesture at thigh height. And to bring this out, which is part of the garments of vengeance, a note in the room, part of the garments of vengeance, amen, because it's with that name that he goes forth to conquer. To do justice, and it is justice that he does. He leaves nothing undone. Well, I've put some spirit of prophecy quotes together on this particular point, and I wonder if I could get a brother or sister to read it to us. I've underlined the point that we're looking at in relation to Revelation 19:16.
Every case had been decided for life or death. While Jesus had been ministering in the sanctuary, the judgment had been going on for the righteous dead and then for the righteous living. Christ had received his kingdom, having made the atonement for his people and blotted out their sins. The subjects of the kingdom were made up. The marriage of the Lamb was consummated. And the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven was given to Jesus, the heirs of salvation, and Jesus was to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ emptied himself and took the form of a servant and offered sacrifice, himself the priest, himself the victim. As the high priest, after performing his service in the Holy of Holies, came forth to the wedding congregation in his pontifical robes, so Christ will come the second time clothed in glorious garments of the whitest white, such as no fuller on earth can whiten them. He will come in his own glory and in the glory of his Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all the angelic host will escort him on his way. Manuscript 113, 1899. When Christ came to this earth his first time, he came in lowliness and obscurity, and his life here was one of suffering and poverty. At his second coming, all will be changed. Not as a prisoner surrounded by a rabble will men see him, but as heaven's king. Christ will come in his own glory, in the glory of his Father, and in the glory of holy angels. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels, the beautiful triumphant sons of God, possessing surpassing loveliness and glory, will escort him on his way. In the place of a crown of thorns, he will wear a crown of glory, a crown within a crown. In the place of that old purple robe, he will be clothed in a garment of whitest white, so as no fuller on earth can white. And on his vesture and on his thigh, a name will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Review and Herald, November 13, 1913. It is called the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. His coming surpasses in glory all that the eye has ever seen. Far exceeding anything the imagination has conceived will be his personal revelation in the clouds of heaven. Then there will be a perfect contrast to the humility which attended his first advent. Then he came as the Son of the infinite God, but his glory was concealed by the garb of humanity. Then he came without any worldly distinction of royalty, without any visible manifestation of glory. But at his second appearing, he comes with his own glory and the glory of the Father, and attended by the angelic host of heaven. In the place of that crown of thorns which marred his brow, he wears a crown within a crown. No longer is he clad with the garments of humility, with the old kingly robe placed upon him by his mockers. No, he comes clad in a robe whiter than the whitest white. Upon his vesture and thigh is a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In heavenly places. Having received the kingdom, he will come in his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the redemption of his people, who are to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at his table in his kingdom to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I forgot what ML means. Every case.
I think it's my life today, and you have read that. I just went up to the front.
Right.
Oh, and that first quote Sister Jean just read is Early Writings, page 280. Thank you, Sister Jean, for reading. Did you want to share anything on what you just read?
That's going to be different than anything we can imagine. I'm, you know.
Yeah, and the good news about it is we'll never forget it. We'll never forget the greatest event of history of the universe, you know, the redemption of the people of God by the precious blood of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what I find interesting about, I'll bring the Bible back up, to be King of, now think about this, as we look at verse 16, to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you agree with me that that implies other ruling powers that are under Jesus Christ? For example, leaders or representatives of other worlds, leading angels to whom is delegated ruling authority, as well as others whom heaven classes as kings under Christ. I don't know if they call it king as in English, but something to that effect. And then we're faced with a couple of quotations that come from the Bible that seem to strongly support this. Which would not really be that surprising, but I'll just bring it up on the screen so you can read along with me in the document. So we're told in We're told in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Yeah, that's right. You're jumping ahead of me, bro, but I asked the question. That's right. We already know that the saved are made kings and priests. So, you know, that's quite plain. So what about those who are before us? We're told in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then another quote regarding same subject, which is Ephesians 1, 17 to 21. Paul says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We sure could do with that. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above, and here's the key point, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Has Paul missed anyone? Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. End of quote. Ephesians 3 verses 10 to 11 says, to the intent that now and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And last one, for in him, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, talking about Jesus Christ, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So as Brother Bob put in the room, we know that the saved are made kings and priests. He gave the first quote. There's in Revelation, there's three quotes. Basically, they say the same thing. But I think the last quote is really interesting because it really puts things into perspective in light of eternity. Would someone like to read them to us? And thank you.
Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5:10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 21:24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it.
Amen. It won't it be wonderful when everyone will be on the same page, so to speak. We'll acknowledge he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There'll be no fighting. There'll be no warring. There won't be learning how to make weapons of warfare to protect one's country, the heavenly Canaan, the New Jerusalem. Yeah, because none of us know that. Well, we're blessed, aren't we? I mean, considering the times we live in. We live in considerable peaceful places on earth. I won't speak for everyone, but that, of course, is going to change. And, of course, the world's history has always been, you know, war left, right, and center, the prowess of man, and seemingly God having no part in it. Of course, whenever an unbeliever says that, or maybe it's a Christian, hang on a sec. Whoa, God knew those things would happen. Here, I'll give you the main world empire that would last to the end of time when Christ is going to set up his own kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Wow, God knew that? Yes. And he wanted us to know it, and he wants you to share it too. Do you want to read Daniel chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 11, the book of Revelation? Yeah, I'll read it to you if you don't like to read it, but it's so plain for anyone who wants to see it. So I guess we'll leave it at that verse, which is verse 16. We'll pick it up at verse 17 next week. But does any brothers, sisters have anything to share on what we've looked at today?
Praise God that he's in control. And even so, come Lord Jesus.
Amen. Good news about the good news. Jesus wins. we're blessed with the omnipotent knowledge of that, omniscient knowledge, if you will. So we will pick it up from verse 17 next week. Looking forward to that. And going into greater detail, because there's no shortage of detail. God does not leave us in the dark. We're not called to be children of darkness and of drunkenness, but children of light and of the day, that day does not come upon us unawares as a thief in the night. Strange news. I'll call it a blessed news in a way, but you might recall last week I had a JW meeting Thursday, 9 a.m. yesterday, and James, that's his name. Oh, he was shocked that I was there. Oh dear, what's happened? He thought, I'm wondering now if he forgot the whole thing, but he said, oh, I thought you were coming at 1. I said, oh, let me look at my text, see if no, you actually texted, you agreed, 9 a.m. is good. So it had to be called off, and he's like, he wants to bring another friend. I said, bring as many as you like. Bring as many as JWs. Bring 20 if you like. I've never talked to that many people at once. So, you know, in person. So, and he said, oh yeah, but you know, everyone, you might not be able to have a, you know, everyone might not get a turn. Well, so we're going to discuss, and I tried to make it plain to him what this discussion is, because, many people get mixed up as they're trying to glorify Jesus for the sacrifice that he's done. They don't realize they're robbing him of the glory by saying that he did it in the flesh of Adam before the fall. So, and that's what he's trying, that's his thesis. He's going to try to defend that. So, but thank you for keeping it in prayer. And, indeed, I got to meet up with my family. I haven't seen them in a while. My mum, and a couple of sisters and one of my nephews. Got to give them books, good books, you know, the Mark Bible, The Beginning of the End, America and Prophecy, Secret Terrorists for one of my nephews, because I figured that might appeal more to him. And also Another Storm is Coming. Are you ready? And it's got a picture of Noah's Ark, and I gave that to my mum. And today I'm going to visit one of my other sisters and her family, and hopefully they'll receive those books that I give them as well. You know, I often get tempted to give them money. I was going to give them money, but I thought, you know what? I'm not sure that's really what they need with it. It might be seen as a bribe going with a book. I certainly feel awkward just giving money. Because they're quite biblical illiterate, but they're willing to take the gift, and hopefully it goes beyond that by the help of the Holy Spirit to the heart. I know this might sound, so that, yeah, so thank you so much for keeping, that endeavor in prayer. I shall get in the habit of texting the night before to see that that doesn't happen again with the JW. You see, you can see how many times I get the people interested to revisit. And I learned some sad news yesterday, and probably all of you knew this, but Sister Belle's dad died, and it must have been months ago now, but I wondered about it, and she just shared that he died. So, liver cirrhosis. And so we keep her in prayer. But the brothers and sisters have things they'd like to share, any testimonies, any songs, any praise, any prayer requests. Go right ahead.
Yes, good evening all and good morning. Warm greetings. It has been cool here. The Lord has blessed us with rainies, closing the air and good for us. Though we are uncertain whether we shall have sustained rain for the crops we are planting. However, I would like to bring to you that being so blessed with the online services, and today I was imagining one time I was traveling from Kigali to Kampala and I got an accident. Then I remembered there was a Cuban doctor who worked on me after 2 days of accident, because he was working between a city called Mbarara in Western Uganda and the Kampala Mulago Hospital, the national hospital. So when I was chatting online, so happened that I met a Cuban nurse who stays in Havana, and I was trying to pass our message of present truth to her. Then he told me, he speaks Spanish, though he can speak English too, but he's so much interested in Spanish. I requested for a friendly relationship, and he said no. And then I said no. I passed out the message of present truth, and I believe in Christianity. Then he said, oh, that's good. You are now a messenger. I said, yes, fine. So he eventually takes me Psalms 12:1 and then John 15:18 in Spanish. When I translated, I found out that he was meaning that sometimes many people say we are liars when we say what we say. But then, after that, he expressed interest in getting to know more about what we do. So he went on with the chat until he finally accepted, because I also sent her messages in English from the Bible, and he appreciated and he said, well, good. I thought it was the opposite of the story. And then he said, we shall continue chatting in this format until I will get to know what you're talking about. Then I said, praise God, because at first he has given me a no to a relationship. Maybe no, it is the opposite of the other worldly relationship. But when I introduced the Bible and the text, the word of God, the message of present truth to her, he accepted and he was now responding. So to me, I felt very good that many years passed, a Cuban doctor walked upon me without knowing what he's doing, without even talking, because he came to work on me when they had put me off sense and operated in my heart. Now today, it was miraculous that I was now speaking in text to a Chubani heresy worker, whom I now suspected the message I'm giving her was life unto her. When he had first wanted to refuse, he finally ended up accepting and making an appointment to talk in the next day tomorrow, because he was telling me it's 19 hours, meaning it was early evening or late evening, but early darkness in the night, so he could not continue talking to me. And then he had given the excuse that tomorrow is going to start working. But finally, he gave me an appointment to talk to her tomorrow, even if it's a working day. And I believed God was working through the internet, and the Spirit was impressing her to accept the message. And that's very great. And in the same way, the internet exposes us to many opportunities of getting friendship and passing out the message of present truth to many people. So it does always. So I take always online messages and the internet relationship as being very important as this ordinary relationship, because in many cases, people take you ordinarily and they don't accept the message. Then people take you strange, and when you present a good message, they accept. That's very great. So I thank you for providing this means, and I thank the generational change of innovation that the internet has also come to help us make it faster and easier to pass the message to even areas we don't hope to reach. So may the good Lord continue to give us wisdom and impress as many people to accept the message of present truth today. Thank you. That's what I thought was a message for now and for the day that I'm in contact with somebody who speaks Spanish, but he can accept the message of present truth. May God bless her and be edified as we text each other. God bless you.
Amen, brother. What a blessing. You had a different way to outreach, and the success that you've reached by so using. It's a blessing. All of us, just about every one of us, can use the internet, use the phone, use texting. There's just so many different ways we can pass the good news on. And we will definitely keep your efforts in prayer the further conversing you have with this dear soul and many others that are utilizing this means of conversing and dialoguing. Is there anything else anyone would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Well, let's have a word of prayer. I'll go first, and anyone that's impressed to pray, please feel free to go thereafter. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for these precious times we get to know you with brothers and sisters at the same time, looking into your word to seeing what and what time it's referring to, as Peter so aptly put, for us who, upon whom the ends of the world indeed have come. We live at a time when the judgment of God has begun. Since 1844, 22nd of October, in an investigation of the lives of all those who have ever claimed to be Christians, starting from the dead and then finishing with the living. We don't know how long we're going to be alive, and please help us by thy Spirit to not be presumptuous in the way that we go about our day, but to say, if the Lord will, I will do this and that. If the Lord would have it this way, and to mean what we say and to say what we mean, by unreliance on ourselves, self-distrust, not because we think we're crazy, but because we think we're sinful. We've got natures that do not lead to light and truth, but we believe your Spirit does. And we've been privileged to be Christians for however short or long, and we want it to continue because we know the more light we have, the more joy we have. The more joy we have, the more we can share with others the hope of salvation now and its ultimate goal, the very purpose of God being thwarted in the great controversy, being no longer a great controversy because Christ is the winner and his redeemed are ready for that new world, that new Jerusalem. And one day it coming back on this earth after that 1,000-year reign in heaven. Looking forward to many more studies that we'll be looking at and asking you to help us, you know, keep note taking, keep a good, a record of everything that we've studied, because these things are so helpful for the future when we're dealing with this topic and many others that are related to it with other people who've never even heard of it, who never read it, and a lot of them being Christians. We uphold those that are mourning at this particular time or have been mourning, that you would continue to strengthen them to be hopeful, to be trusting, and give them more zeal and fervor to wreck Satan's party in thinking that the dead are his when they are not, who have rested their lives in Jesus, given their sins to him to cleanse their life, and have died in faith. We also uphold silent prayer requests and those that have been known throughout this year, 2022, that we will not lose sight of what we have asked and the silent prayers that you know more than we who have them. And what you have ordained and allowed, please help us be more receptive of your light, that we won't come behind in anything, because you don't want us to come behind in anything that God has ordained that we should have to equip the church to be a power for good in this world and to bring it to an end in righteousness, not because we glory in doom, but because the world is doomed because of what it's running on, what basis it's running on, even the murder of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. Please help us deal with people that are so happy, perhaps it's the only time in the year that they mention Christ in a word that means Christ and Mass, that is carried out by the Catholic Church for over 1,500 years, that we'll be able to reach them, be mindful of their worldliness, not by partaking of their spirit, but of you in the Holy Spirit, and giving wise, simple answers to questions that one is impressed to probe us with. Thank you for blessing Brother Joel and others with evangelism via simply using the phone, using the internet, using all the variety of things that that poses. We live in a time like no other, and the responsibilities are great on us. And I pray that that does not scare us, because we can always be doing something constantly, but that we would have a calm trust in your plan for us, wherever, whatever our station in life is, that as we receive Christ to begin with, we'll walk in him and behold him. And although technology didn't really exist in Jesus' day to a great extent like we are privileged today, not because they weren't intelligent, of course they were, and with the more intelligent, the further we go back in history. And that's exactly what we find in the Bible. But that we have the blessings like no other, that we would not be idle in prayer, in action, in thought, word, and deed, as we sung that song just a little while ago, that it will be all of Christ, so that people can't say James, can't point to something about us as individuals, that will point to Christ rather, because they're Christians, that they do these things. We ask that you continually protect our dear brother Dick in the thunderstorms that he and others are experiencing, that they would be ready for it, that more and more people in the area that are going through such things as this, like some of the storms that have the potential to kill, would want a spiritual protection as well, not just the physical. Spiritual relation. Relation, because nothing is nothing, and we know none of us are nothing. We have the image of God in all of us that's been defaced by sin. Thank you, Jesus, for being so willing to take our filth, and in place of the filth, have your righteousness that has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with filth. And please help our dear the Sessler family, dear brother Bob and sister Michelle, and others in the area cope further with the outage that they are facing there for more than 2 days now. That we're thankful for backup plans. Thank you. Thankful for, you know, generators. But as our brothers and sisters need more electricity on a greater scale, that you would provide the way, and it won't last longer than necessary, and that your will yet be done, because when we have difficulties in life, that we will see that as the potential to be more like Jesus instead of less like Jesus. Please help us, Jesus, not lose sight of this. We live in a dark world. Many people think it's not a dark world in many different ways. We know it is, and we're asking that especially more grace would be ours, because we recognize our weakness, and in doing that, we recognize that you have strength to impart. Bless our brothers and sisters as they head off to what you have impressed upon their minds and hearts that are dedicated to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you are aware of our situations. Each one may be a little different, but you are aware, and you help us get through those situations. Thank you for your great love for us, that you will answer prayers even though some may not ask or haven't asked yet. Be with us as we study your words. Send the Holy Spirit to help us understand. And thank you for your many blessings. Be with Brother Dick and Sister Susan, Sister Lynn, and Dot. Be with those, I'm thinking Sister Rose and her family, in the storm that's going on. Many people are freezing to death. Be with those, may your will be done in every case. And thank you, dear Lord, for being a loving God and ready to do whatever is necessary to save lives. Thank you for sending your dear Son to be our sacrifice so that we may live. Be with those who are in daylight and keep them safe throughout the remaining day, and be with us that are looking forward to sleep. Keep us warm and keep us in thy care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen, my friends. Any last thoughts, any takeaways before we have someone that volunteers to sing us away?
Thinking of Sister Lucy, give her hugs and kisses from us, big hugs. And we're praying, keeping her in prayer, and hoping that she's back with us very soon. Thank you, Brother James.
I shall pass that on. I'm a little concerned, she's sleeping so much. We don't even talk. We haven't talked for a number of days. She texts now and again, which is hard for her, but she's at her daughter's. And just hope she gets enough fresh air. She's got water, and she gets her daughter takes care of the meals. And so I will let her know that. I'll text her, in fact, and hopefully she will get it today. Very tired and a little bit concerned. She's still coughing. But yeah, I with you. We could, if she surprises us and comes on her computer, because I think she's got a computer with her now, but it's just using it with her hands. So maybe I should give her a shock and go over there without waking her, preferably. Thank you for asking. I will pass that on to her. The scripture song for this week. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. God bless my friends, brothers and sisters. It wouldn't be the same if someone doesn't sing, keep looking up. There's any takers? Does anyone want to sing us away?
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.